face shield and glasses kind of create a interesting dynamic to see. Multiple vision things going on here. It's wonderful to see everyone. It seems like it's been quite a while, and it has. But it also reminds me of being with the brethren in Roseburg. Small crowd, kind of spread out, but it's still a blessing to be together. Still a blessing to be together. We're going to start off today. You know, fire is one of the most devastating forces on the planet. It can consume everything in its path. It can annihilate forests. It can annihilate personal property. It can even take life itself. And with what is not consumed, can be left with severe scars, serving as reminders of the damage done. You know, over the past 10 years, there's been an average of about 64,000 annual wildfires that take place, burning almost 6.8 million acres. That is a lot of fires. You may recall the devastating fire in California last year called the Camp Fire. Conditions there were such that it spread quickly, and it is estimated that a football-sized field burned every second. Every second. 80 football fields per minute. That's almost spontaneous combustion. Just boom. You can't run. You can't outrun that. You can't get away from that. Can everybody hear me okay? I got thumbs up. Okay. Football field a second. It said three conditions contributed to the fire quickly spreading. Powerful winds, drought conditions, and difficult terrain. It was determined that the root cause was a downed power line that ignited the dry brush on the ground. You know, the elements needed to create a fire are the following. You got to have oxygen, you got to have heat, and you got to have fuel. In the case of the California campfire, the drought conditions created the very dry fuel, the grass, the brush, the trees. The power line provided the initial spark, and the Santa Ana winds provided the much-needed oxygen to spread that fire and spread it quickly. But do you know that 80% of all wildfires are actually created by humans? Most fires are by people. And those fires are done through carelessness. Some are done accidentally. And unfortunately, there are those that are done intentionally. You know, in the current climate in which we live, and I use the word climate not referring to weather conditions, but the prevailing trend of the public opinion and other aspects of public life, have we been guilty of starting fires? Were the conditions right for someone providing the fuel and we just needed to add a spark to it? Or maybe we added also the oxygen that went with it to help fan the flames. Maybe we provided all three, the spark, the oxygen, and the fuel. Something that we should consider. You know, each one of us keeps with us our own personal fire starter. God even talks about it in Scripture. Guess what that is? Most of you got it behind a mask. It's called our tongue. You know, it's a fascinating muscle that can taste sweet, sour, bitter, and salty. It helps us chew. It helps us swallow. It helps us speak. But it can speak truth. It can speak lies. It can build up. It can tear down. It can praise, and it can curse. It can be silent, or it can sing out. It has a lot of functionality. And in a lifetime, we will become very skillful in its use and how to use it. And if the world is an indicator, it appears that it's used more negatively than, unfortunately, positively. So today, let's examine the tongue. Is it a fire starter or a fire extinguisher? You know, God's Word has much to say about this little instrument. It's been a good reminder to me as I've done this study and looked into it. You know, like Mr. Janicich, this is a sermon that I stand before a mirror and give to myself and talk to myself about these things. There's a lot of territory to cover here, and obviously I won't have time to cover it in great detail. So I'd encourage us all to do a search on the lips, the mouth, the tongue, the heart as homework. Because there's a lot in God's Word about the use of these things. We're going to begin over in James 3, and you'll want to put a marker here because it is an area we'll come back and forth to many times throughout the sermon. James 3. And we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Teachers also mean masters of a subject. And whether you're standing here at the podium or whether you're sitting in the chair, when you teach someone else, you are a teacher. And you are under a stricter judgment. Especially when you're teaching God's Word or sharing it with someone else. That we do it correctly. It says, "For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." And you could substitute offend for the word stumble. The Expository's Bible Commentary says the following with regards to James 3 and verse 2. It says, "With this phrase, 'we all stumble,' it means not merely to declare that everyone makes mistakes. The word is used figuratively to refer to the acts of sin. That the author declares that universally of sin, even among believers, that we make mistakes. That we, at times, sin with our tongue. How many ways can one stumble and offend with words? Let me count the ways. Perhaps it's being short or curt with others. Using innuendos. Perhaps the sharing of information that should not be shared. Insinuations, misrepresentations, cursings. What else would you add to that list? What else could be added to that list to call someone to be offended or call someone to stumble? Perhaps the thought comes to mind, well, it's not a big deal. Nobody's perfect. Well, humanly, that's true. Nobody's perfect. But Jesus Christ, our elder brother, was, right? And we're to become like He, to follow His example. But to consider some of these small things that don't seem like a big deal, let's look at some in Scripture that had great consequences. Just to emphasize the point, small things matter. Small things matter. Jump over to Numbers 20. We want to go over to Numbers 20. And in perhaps in your Bible as well as mine, the heading reads, "Moses' Error at Kadesh." You know, the children of Israel were really having a rough time, and they were stumbling with their words, complaining about what they did not have and what was going on. They had no shortage of complaints, as we are fully aware. And beginning in verse 3, it says, "And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died with our brethren, died before the Lord, when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought up this assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place?'" Why have you made us do this, Moses? "It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." I don't think they had a representative that they sent up to Moses as a single individual. "Can you go speak to Moses about, you know, he brought us up out of here, find out what's going on?" You can probably imagine there was a mass of people crying out. Voices from all directions complaining about what they didn't have and why they were there. In verse 6, "So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them." They're humble, seeking God. This is Moses and Aaron, being obedient children of God in His presence. "And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water.'
Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from the Lord as he commanded him. Again, humble, obedient. Yes, Lord. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" What happened to the humility? What happened to the humbleness? They're representing God, and yet they cry out. Did God command Moses to call them rebels? Did God command Moses to call them or condemn them? Now Moses is taking responsibility for what is about to happen. And then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with the rod, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation and their animals drank. Again, how many times was he told to strike the rock? Once. Told to strike it once. In the New King James, a total of 14 words can be said in that one breath, and two strikes of a staff cost Moses the entry into the Promised Land. You could argue, you say, but God, you were going to kill them. You were going to strike them down for their behavior before. You've heard all the complaints. And look how much that we've heard their complaints. They've come before us. It wasn't that big of a deal. But it was in God's sight. It was a small thing, we might say. But it cost a big price. Let's jump over, take a look at Luke 9. Luke 9, you know, Jesus was going to Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion. And they were not welcome in a Samaritan village. You know, there was obviously, at that time, the Gentiles weren't being called. And, you know, they weren't on the best of terms. But let's look what transpires. In Luke 9, and we're going to begin in verse 51. And as time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And the disciples James and John saw this, and they said, "Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? We'll wipe them out." You know, at the beginning of the chapter, he'd given them power to cast out demons, heal the sick, go forth and preach the gospel. But they were ready to use that power in a way that was not given to them. They probably thought, you know, this was the right thing to do. Look at this attitude of these people, disgracing our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And they were going to call down fire on them. But Jesus turned and he rebuked them. He got on to them for that. And then he and his disciples went on to another village. Again, we might say a small thing. This was offensive to our God. We'll call down fire on them. But to be rebuked by our elder brother, because he came to save lives, not destroy them. There's others that we won't take a look at, but one that comes to mind is that of Uzzah. Got a little technical difficulty here on the... Better? Okay. Again, seems like a small thing for Uzzah. The right thing, it appeared to be, is moving the ark back to Jerusalem. But he touched it, and God killed him. Small thing, just reached out and touched the side of it, and he killed him. It was a small thing, but there was a reason for it. There were specifics around why things were done, how they were to be done, and they were not to be violated. A rebuke from Christ, a denial to enter the Promised Land, death, all can be seen in these examples because of small things that we might not think, you know, it's just a slip of the tongue. Not that big of a deal.
I didn't really mean to say it that way. I know I have a temper problem, and that's just the way it is. I can't change.
These things have consequences.
Could something like this happen in the future? Could it happen today?
Well, I think Matthew 12 holds the answer for us. If we'll turn over there to Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and beginning verse 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit.
You ever picked a really ripe peach off a tree that's when it's really fresh and juicy? The most wonderful taste. I grew up in the South. There's a thing called persimmons. And when they are green, they will pucker your lips so tight. Like, you know that they are not ripe.
You know they're not ripe. So a tree is known by its fruit. Christ again speaking said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We could say that we are now at the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter.
And the tongue is just the front man.
A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in judgment.
I read that slow purposely. Small things, you know, not that big a thing, you know, it's a slip of the tongue.
But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Our words, our tongue, and how it's used is critical.
It's critical. We should give attention again to verse 2, where it says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. So the process of becoming perfect is that we learn to use the tongue correctly in a way that would please God. It's not just the words we use that is the most important. It is when we are, or it's the words that we use. It's not just the words we use that is important, but the timing, the place, everything. When we're talking to God, when we talk to our children, when we speak to our wife or our husband, when we speak to our friends or family, we're accountable for all words spoken. And we're also accountable for all the unsaid words that aren't spoken. Still in our heart. You know, recall a number of times when Christ perceived in the hearts, the religious rulers, what they were thinking before they spoke, or they never spoke a word. He already knew what was in their heart. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 21 verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And one more, Proverbs 24 and verse 12. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? God knows our heart, whether we say it or not. He knows it. And again, it's something we have to be cautious of. James 3 and verse 3, we'll go back over to the book. That's why I said we want to keep a marker there. James 3 and verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You know, consider the power and the size of each.
That of a horse. You know, there's some very small horses, and some of those big farm horses are huge. And yet that little piece of metal in their mouth will make them go left, right, or stop. Think of the container ships or the cruise line ships that are on the ocean or aircraft carriers. Huge, massive things, and compared to this time and day that James was writing. And yet that small rudder on the back will guide and direct that ship on its course. In the midst of a storm, huge waves, and howling winds, it can still keep the course of that ship. They can still head in the right direction. How do we do in the midst of the trials of life? When the storm is fierce and the waves are huge and howling winds bear down on us, does our rudder keep us on course, or do we lose control? We lose control. Let's continue on in James 3 and begin in verse 5. And I'm going to read this from the verses 5 and 6 from the New Living Translation. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. You know, as you've driven through national forest areas, you've probably seen that fire index board alongside the road. Multicolored, usually got a needle pointing to what is the level of fire danger that takes place. You know, again, low is indicated by green, meaning fuels are not easily ignited. Moderate, indicated by blue, that most fires can start, fires can start from most causes. I mean, if you put effort into it, it'll start. High is yellow, and it can be indicating that fire can start very easily. Very high is orange, is most fires start easily and will spread rapidly with intensity. And extreme is that fires will burn very intensely and spread rapidly over multiple areas very quickly. What is your fire rating index? What is my fire rating index? What is it that will move that needle from green, low, non-existent, to all of a sudden being extremely high? Pushes it off the chart that we're going to spontaneously combust. What takes place? Have you ever said something that's got away from you and become a huge mess? Huge mess. The tongue, with just a little bit of movement, can have a great impact and have a large outcome. I have. I've said things that have created a huge mess with the simple tongue. I'm ashamed to say that I haven't been able to resolve it. It's been over 10 years, more than 10 years, I think, that my brother and I have not been able to interact. And it was over a simple dispute, believe it or not, over temperature. But yet, we haven't been able to come to an agreement or put bygones beyond bygones. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it's all his fault and that I'm not doing anything. It's that at this time, the decision is, I will say I'm open and I'm wanting to have that relationship, but right now, it's just something that it can't be. But it was due to this little member in my mouth. And I initiated it. You know, James is using a parallel between the tongue and a huge fire and the destruction it can cause. The words whole world is referenced to the cosmos or the orderly arrangement. You know, it can affect everything around us in our entire life. We've all encountered people at work that unfortunately
Their lives are in quite a turmoil. And as you hear them describe the situations or talk, the tongue's always involved. And they bring that to work. And then they can't understand why their work life is affected. And then their friend life is affected. And then their home life is affected. But again, that small little muscle that resides behind our teeth and behind our lips. Tony Robbins, American author, said, "Throughout human history, our greatest leaders and thinkers have used the power of words to transform our emotions, to enlist us in their causes, to shape the course of destiny. Words can not only create emotions, they create actions. And from our actions flow the results of our lives." And I'll say good or bad. I would add that to that. The power of words, the use of the tongue, throughout human history has made great changes. I dare say that probably every one of us have one of these at home. This is the Webster's Dictionary. We're all familiar with its purpose and our places in our home. But you know, American novelist Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote, "Words so innocent and powerless as they are standing in a dictionary, how potent for good and evil they become in the hands of he who knows how to combine them." Just by themselves, they have no meaning at all, per se. But combined in the right order, whether they're written down, whether they're spoken, or whether they're even thought, put together in our heart, they count. And God holds us accountable for those words. Let's jump over to James 1 and verse 26. James 1 and verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Kind of like Mr. Janicich when he used 1 Corinthians, I think it's 13, on the sound of the clanging cymbal and not without love. This nullifies everything. This nullifies everything. If the tongue is out of control, it ends everything. Kind of like Moses, rebels, and striking the rock twice. Disqualified. It brings to mind to me Matthew 7. And I ask myself, could the tongue play a part here? Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" All the outward actions were there. All the deeds of doing things in the name of Jesus Christ, of doing things in the name of the Lord. But I think back, it says, if one does not bridle his tongue and deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Is useless. Appearing to have a form of godliness, but perhaps the larger factor was that the dynamic duo, the tongue and the heart, were not right. Were not right. Again, let me read James 3:6. You don't have to turn there. It says, "And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is a fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself." We'll take a look at a couple of Proverbs. We'll start in Proverbs 16. And again, the climate that we're in, I have to ask myself about my words and my choice of words. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A perverse man sows strife. We see a lot of strife being sown. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. Keep trying to touch my face, and that face shield is getting in the way. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like he or one who takes a dog by the ears. Have you ever twisted a dog's ear hard enough that it'll yelp? I can say that I have done that. And there is a consequence that comes along with it. God inspired this to be written, but I'm not sure as why the add-on is that you will be bitten or nipped, most likely, if you do that. We have to ask ourselves from time to time, do we need to be involved in something? Is it our place? Only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. Because there's a lot of opportunities out there. There's a lot of opportunities in our life in general. I mean, as parents, I can recall my mom and dad telling me when dealing with my older siblings, because I would come over and I would try to get in it, and they're like, this has nothing to do with you. Go play. Go do something else. But I'd want to get in it. We have to ask ourselves, what does that need? Should we be in there? Let's turn again to look at Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Continuing down, it says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. It'd be nice if the fires would go out in this world around us. And dropping down to verse 21, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. There's enough strife going on. We have to ask ourselves, have we ever created a forest fire intentionally? And you know I'm using a play on words. Have we created a forest fire? Have we stirred something up? Intentionally, accidentally, or carelessly? You know, in today's world, there's various forms of media that has presented fires around the planet. You know, we have opinions, we have misrepresentations, information that can be true or it can be false. We have edited clips, video and sound, all these little flames of fire. But we have to be careful not to be like a child at a campfire that picks up that burning stick that's on fire and then runs over and pokes it in the ground or pokes it someplace else and a little flame starts up. A little fire begins. We have to be cautious with our words. Continuing back over in James 3. Back to James 3 and verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So does this mean, well, there's no hope. We're never going to get a handle on this thing. Scripture says it clearly right there. No man can tame the tongue. Is this an oxymoron? Is this a contradiction that's taking place? I say the answer is no. I think the key is that no man without God's Holy Spirit will tame it. No man without the Spirit of God will have the ability to completely tame the tongue. And even with God's Holy Spirit, it will take a time, or a lifetime, to subdue it. Some are far better at it than others. That's for sure. I know I still have lots of areas to grow in with this, or a lot of growth in this area. We see great fires burning around this world between people, between families. And unfortunately, we have fires between church brethren. You know, we're not to reflect the world, we're to reflect Jesus Christ and God the Father. But these fires are due to the tongue. And it's interesting because James is writing about this issue at his time, that there's an issue with the tongue, disagreements, things being said or done has caused a conflict. We're human, and unfortunately we always, like our children, goes, well, I understand what you did as a young child, but I got a way to figure this out and do it better. And it doesn't always, you go, no, if you do this, the end result is still the same. Well, man has not learned the lesson. And unfortunately, this will continue on in the kingdom of God. When Christ is reigning, the millennial reign, those that have been graced with the Spirit, changed into Spirit, teaching in the world tomorrow, the subject will have to be addressed. Because it will still exist. There'll have to be conversations about representing God with their speech. With their speech. As I stated, the tongue is the front man for the heart. And a front man is a person who represents an organization or a work to make the image more appealing to the public. If we can use the tongue, or the tongue can be used in a lot of different ways. And deceit is one of those. Christ plainly stated in Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's where the root cause lies. Yes, there are times we speak before we think. And other times we speak exactly what we're thinking. The intensity of the fire depends on the emotions involved. Depending on where we're at on that fire index, changes how the tongue may be used. Let me ask a couple of questions here and you decide which is better. I have to ask myself the same questions. Which is better? The holding of one's tongue, or speaking wisely from the heart led by God? Are both godly? Why or why not? Is it better to hold your tongue or speak wisely from the heart led by God? Is it better to be an expert in the art of apology or use wisdom in speech? Again, is one better than the other? Do you feel that you are better in one or the other? There is a time to speak and a time to remain silent. What advice would you give on when to apply each? A time to speak and a time to remain silent. If you were asked for your opinion about a subject and then gave your answer and then asked the second question, which would be, what do you think the Word of God says about that? Would your answers match? Would your answers match? You know, perhaps a good indicator of our speech is how many times we have to apologize for saying something. If we're always having to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. You know, we indeed are known by our words. And our words know us, for our words are us. We own them. We own them. Most of the time, you know, when we think about family relatives, friends that have since died, we don't always think of the image We think about the conversation. We think about the words, things said. Those things remain with us. So again, we are indeed known by our words. And we own them, so it's probably good that we take inventory at times before we display our wares, as they say. What do they look like? What do they look like? James 1 and verse 19 and 20 says, "Understand this." I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires." I know that I've been guilty of applying this in reverse most of my life. Meaning, quick to get angry, quick to speak, and slow to listen. It's an area that I have to address. But have you also, perhaps, applied it in that fashion? Second Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Are we following the example of God in that our words are profitable? When using reproof or correction, are our words loving or insulting? Are we building up or are we tearing down? Are our words instructing in righteousness? Bear in mind, it doesn't matter the recipient's attitude. That's a totally different story. What we own comes from the heart, and i.e. the front man, the tongue. Think about Cain and Abel and their sacrifices. God spoke to Abel. Cain, and said, you know, he could see his countenance. He was upset. And he warned him, he goes, you know, if you do right, it'll be well. And he goes, but sin lies at the door. You get angry, you're going to do something wrong. It's not going to turn out well. Fortunately, you know, he didn't go, you know, I made it perfectly clear to you, and let me tell you one more time exactly what I expect of you, and if you do it this way, there will be no problem, but if you're going to continue to be... It's a big difference between those two. And I know that I've been guilty in my child rearing that I've done it that way. Again, an opportunity. When I think about this tongue, it's like, wow. Because, true, it's such a small thing. Occasionally it gets in the way while I'm eating and it gets bit. But perhaps more often than not, it needs to be bit more often. Bit more often. James 3 and verse 9, it says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so." We bless God the Father and we curse men who have been made in the very image of God. And it should not be known. Should not be so. Colossians 3 and verse 8 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." These things are to be removed. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the news and watch. And I hate to use this example because I know it's the climate that we're in, but it's a perfect example. It's a good example. You know, when Christ, we're told to put off malice and wickedness, and you look at the times that Christ was set up, when the Pharisees and Sadducees, they would come and they would lead in with questions. They would prepare him for a fall. They try to set it up. And all you have to do is watch one of the press conferences on television and listen to the reporters. First, they'll start with the comments, the red herrings, things that are perhaps not true, lead it down a certain path, and then basically set all the dominoes up just so I'm going to trip them up. I'm going to catch them, say something, and knock all the dominoes over so I can validate my point. The anger, the wrath, the malice. These things, again, should not be named among us. Continuing in verse 11, it says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. There's not a middle ground. It's hot or cold, but not lukewarm. It's one or the other. I think for us, what moves our fire index with regards to the current events in society is when we see the laws of God broken so blatantly. Lady Justice, who has scales that are not weighted evenly, that's not no longer blind, but only covers one eye. That we see God's law so blatantly broken, and that God is insulted and God is put down. And it makes us mad to where we might want to call down fire. Breaking of laws spiritually and nationally. Injustice. God talks about that. It angers us. And I think, you know, we're told, don't let anger drive us to sin. I get very frustrated. I can go from low to very high fire danger by just turning on the TV and watch something. It can just, boom, just like a flamethrower, you know, it just, the fire is just there. And then once the trigger's pulled and the harder it's pulled, you know, this giant flame leaps out. Because you can see it. And I have to remind myself, I can only see it because it's through God's Holy Spirit and the truth that He's given me that I can recognize the evil and what is happening. I can see the works of Satan taking place before me. I can see the influence that's there. I may not see him. I may not see the demons that's involved, but you can see the attitude taking place. And it wells up in me at times. You know, but unfortunately, this is not our world. It's not our time. And we're not going to be able to correct it. And I can say that with confidence because otherwise the book of Revelations wouldn't exist. The Olivet Prophecy wouldn't exist. Because man's going to continue down that path. And he's going to continue to do these things. And he's going to continue to do them worse. But what I can do is I can go to my Father, our Father, and I can pour out to Him in intensity. I can cry out and I can explain, dear God, this is happening and I'm very angry about it. And you've heard me say this before. I'll cry out to Him and I go, I'm very mad about this. This is wrong in every way. And I said, for me as a human, the human response is, and He knows my heart, X, Y, Z. But I ask Him, forgive me of my sin and calm my spirit. Vengeance is yours. So I'm laying this before you. Please, I ask you to, you use your righteous judgment. You use your righteous discernment and deal with it in a way that is righteous in your eyesight. To help me deal with some of these things that take place. And I think that's the only option that we really have, and it's the most important option because He is the only one that can do anything about it. And he will. He will. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 18:21, we might know by heart. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You could say if you play with fire, you get burned, right? You get burned. It can come back on you. Our tongues can be the life and death of a marriage, the life and death of physical and spiritual families, life and death of friendships, the life and death of a career. Unbridled, it can launch fire embers, impacting a multitude of areas. Why James put in there, the whole world, you know, it can affect everything around you. It can affect everything around you. This probably falls more on us men than the ladies. But have you ever heard the phrase, or have you ever used the phrase, What did I say? Maybe I'm the only one that has done that. What did I say? And your spouse says to you, it's not what you said, but how you said it. Not what you said, but it's how you said it. Might seem like a small and insignificant thing, but it carries a lot of hurt. Rachel Wolchin, a blogger, said, be mindful when it comes to your words. A string of them that doesn't mean much to you may stick with someone else for a lifetime. Be mindful when it comes to your words. A string of some that don't mean much to you may stick with someone for a lifetime. A fire starter or a fire extinguisher. Your tongues are capable of doing the opposite. Encouraging. Lifting someone up. You know, we live, obviously, in a very negative, hate-filled world that's bent on destroying people, attacking everyone in general who do not think or believe the same way someone else does. Because you wear a particular type of clothing, or you wave a flag, or you don't eat a certain type of food, or you go to a certain type of church, or you don't do this on the Sabbath. I mean, people can build up walls about all kinds of things. But how many times do we hear encouraging words of gratitude and appreciation? I mean, I look forward at the workplace and listening to people. And I have to be careful because I get caught up in that. It can become very frustrating. But how often do you see words of encouragement or gratitude or appreciation? Because it's so easy to call out the wrong. We've developed this habit. It's this, as long as there's no correction, then everything's right and good. It's kind of like an employee that comes to work and they do their job well and they're there every day and they just work hard, and the boss never notices anything's different. But all of a sudden, then they're gone. And then everything falls apart and they're asking, why? They were quick to point out if the person may have made an error or they needed to improve in some way. But other than that, nothing said. Everything must be going absolutely perfect. I think that's an opportunity for us all, that perhaps that we do look at that, where we can catch someone doing something good, as they say. Give them praise and give them thanks. Again, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A critical heart produces a critical tongue. A self-righteous heart produces a judgmental tongue. An ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. A heart that is thankful can produce praise. A heart that is concerned with others can offer encouragement. Again, these words or what we speak will depend on our heart. So we must ask God for a pure heart, a pure heart. God tells us over in Proverbs 10 and verse 11. Let's turn there. Proverbs 10 and verse 11. We'll look at a couple of scriptures here. Proverbs 10 and verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Dropping down to verse 19. "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." You know, we've probably at times, I know that you've heard me say I'm somewhat of a contortionist, that I'm very good at times putting both of my feet in my mouth. Because I talk sometimes too much. And then you get that rhythm going. You don't really want to do it, but the more you go, and people go, "You better quit digging. Better quit digging." The hole gets deeper and deeper. I've done that too many times. Paul admonishes us both in Ephesians and Galatians about our words. We'll start with Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." What is good? Dropping down to verse 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We've all been guilty of this, but we also represent God and Jesus Christ. We are His people. People should want to feel refreshed or know that something's different again about us because of the way we speak and conduct ourselves. We don't seek it for our glory. We don't seek it for our own well-being. But again, it reflects God and that there is hope. There is hope. You don't have to turn there, but Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each." Again, back to that question about a time to speak and a time to remain silent. It's hard to do, believe me, I know. But in this world, the way we look at things, the way we deal with things, the way we view things, should always go through this filter. This filter should be everything. Somebody says, "Well, what about this condition in the world?" The answer is in the book. How should I deal with this situation? There is an answer in the book. When we need encouragement, there's an answer in the book. And if there needs to be at times correction or validation or instruction, how it's done, the answer is in this book, God's Bible, the Holy Bible. Everything should come through this, because if we're looking at it with our own eyes apart from God, then we'll look at it with the carnal eyes. We won't see it clearly. Again, a perfect man learns not to stumble or cause offense with their words. You know, everyone needs encouragement in this difficult world. Many are going through so much. Many of us have been blessed, even in these most difficult times. I'd like to share, if I may, you know, God has been gracious to me in my job. There have been many that are unemployed, still unemployed. Many had to work part-time. Out of all the 100 and right at 40-plus employees where I worked, I was the only person that never lost a day, an hour, or a dime. I was there every day. But many of the individuals I know that are friends outside the church, it was very hard on them in a lot of different ways. And it's still hard on them. You look at those that are mothers with small children, no school, they need to work. Children have to do school at home, child care, no income. It's putting them in predicaments that's very hard and discouraging for them. And they need hope. And being guarded about our speech. You can't talk or walk. You got to be careful what you say, because if you say the wrong thing, or it's interpreted as the wrong thing, meaning that you might support one group or the other, or your viewpoints are somewhat different than their viewpoints, boom, the fire starts. It's creating an interesting dynamic. An interesting dynamic outside the world, or outside in the world. You know, Christ, before his ascension, and he was praying, he said, you know, he prayed for those that were his. They were going to remain in the world. They weren't going to be taken out. But he prayed for them, those that he'd be calling, those that he'd be working with. Now, I don't mean this in a bad way. I don't know how else to say it, but the world is, in its entirety at this moment, is not his focus, because this is not the only day of salvation. And we need to stay the course. We need to remain focused. These days and what is happening in this world, again, will continue on. But we have to stay the course. We have to stay focused, developing the character of God and learning to use the tongue in a right way. And the tongue comes in a lot of different forms. It can be handwritten. It can be typed. It can be videoed. It can be recorded. And it can be spoken directly. So when we talk about the tongue, it's a whole package. It's a whole package. We need to be healers with our words. We need to be fire extinguishers with our words. To shut things down, that when those flames try to flare up, you know, ask God to inspire you to say the right thing at the right time. We know that Scripture says that that we ask God to put a guard over our lips. Maybe the mask that we wear now is the guard to remind us over our lips. James 3 and verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." And the use of the tongue is part of that good conduct. You know, we're familiar too that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Soft answer is not a weak answer, just like, well, I'm sorry, and I won't say it again. I'm sorry, you know, and somebody's really flaming up. It may be we will talk about this. We may need to rediscuss this at a time when our emotions or lower. Because obviously you're upset and I'm getting upset and we'll both say things. That's exactly what happened with me and my brother. The temperature kept rising, no pun intended. And then things were said that should not have been said. And then, I'm sorry, it should have never happened that way. I apologize. Those things didn't fix it. The burn had left a scar, and that scar is still present today. Psalms 19 and verse 14. We'll look at a couple of scriptures in Psalms. Psalms 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's turn over a few pages. Psalms 34 and verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Maybe we keep a tally through the day of our positive words or our negative words. Psalms 141 and verse 3. I just mentioned that. Psalms 141 and verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Help us to set a guard over our mouth. And there's many others. You don't have to turn, but I'll read a couple here. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. We talk about as child, as kids going up. Have you ever heard, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me? Ever said that as a child? I did. But when you think about it, you can break a bone and forget all about it. Years passes, it heals. You go, yeah, way back when I was a kid, I fell out of a tree, I broke my arm, or I rode my bicycle, I broke my leg. You don't think anything about it. But I bet that a good number of us can recall some very harmful words that we still carry with us. We can remember something that was said. The words can harm you. Words can harm you. First Peter 3 and verse 10. Let's turn there though. First Peter 3 and verse 10. First Peter 3 and verse 10 says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. The tongue can affect our whole life. Our whole life. Everything about us. It plays a key part. Not a little part. It plays a critical key part. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. That's an effort that must be pursued and pursue it, it says. It's an action. It doesn't just happen. We have to pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we don't want to be named among that. We want to be on the other side, where the Lord's eyes are searching out for the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. We'll go back to James 3 and verse 14. James 3 and verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensuous, and demonic. And when we think about this, who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan, the devil. Who has stirred up more strife in this world with wars and words? Satan, the devil. Recall that Christ condemned the leaders when he said, "You are of your father, Satan, the father of lies." I have to ask myself, whose side am I on? Whose side am I on? Who do I represent? Because Scripture tells me I'm supposed to be an ambassador for Christ. Representing the kingdom of God, therefore, we are to be the front man for Jesus Christ and God the Father, to represent them, their way of life, in everything we do, and in everything we say, and in everything we think. Because that comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. James 3 and verse 16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every little thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable." Recall, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You know, the tongue, again, is such a small thing, but the Scriptures point out clearly how great a fire this little thing can kindle. It can be a source of ignition. It can provide the fuel. It can fan the flames. It can cause so much harm and damage. Recall again that most forest fires are done by people. And most fires that are started in the world, I guess you could say the majority of all fires started in the world, when it becomes difference of opinion and wars and anger and bitterness and hatred, it all starts with the tongue. Started by the tongue. How good are we at fire prevention? Have we examined the environmental conditions in our lives that could lead to a fire? Again, where are we on that fire index, that fire indicator? Scripture shows us that going on to perfection is to keep that source of fire or that igniter in check. Have a guard upon our lips, our mouth. The tongue is to be bridled. A change of heart, because that's where the root of the problem lies. Because it provides the fuel. Again, the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that life and death are in the power of the tongue. The tongue has so much to say about everything, doesn't it? However, we need to ask ourselves, what does mine say about me? What does mine say about me? I saw the following, which rings true. Words are free, but how you use them can cost you. Words are free, but how you use them can cost you. You know, one of the most popular programs the Forest Department still runs today is the promotion of forest fire prevention. Their spokesperson is a fictional bear with a broad-rimmed campaign hat bearing his name, blue jeans with a belt buckle that also bears his name, with a shovel in his hand. While it's not biblical, he has a motto worth remembering when it comes into the use of the tongue. And that is, only you can prevent forest fires.